You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 13 of a series in the second book of the Psalms, Psalm number 66. For the director of music, a song, a psalm. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praises glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praises to you. They sing the praises of your name. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our back. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you, and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Now, we don't know who the author of this psalm is. We're not told that, but we can guess from the content of the psalm, or at least see rather in verse 8 to verse 12, the central section of the psalm, this idea that God has preserved the lives of his people from some great threat, the idea of being tested and brought into prison. Now, it's possible, of course, that that is a reference back to the time of slavery in Egypt. We might be talking about the nation being slaves there, since there's a reference in verse 6 to the sea being turned into dry land and the waters passing through the waters on foot, which is clearly about deliverance from Egypt. But it seems that perhaps the writer is writing at a time when God has again delivered his people. And so some commentators suggest it might be at the time when the Assyrian host, the Assyrian army rather, under Sennacherib was destroyed by God, that they were when God delivered Israel from that great threat, or rather delivered Jerusalem. The psalm opens with a shout of joy, a shout of praise, a call for the whole earth to join the psalmist in shouting to God. Of course, this is the perspective of faith on the universe, isn't it? We know that we live in a hostile universe. We know that there's much that we could fear in terms of illness and disease, in terms of threat, even enemies. But actually, fundamentally, this universe is designed to give praise and glory to its creator. And we lead that song of praise as God's image on earth, as his image bearers. We cry out to him. We cry out praise. And we call the universe to join in, both the inanimate world, the physical, material universe, but also the world of people, the people who live on the earth. His praise is to be made glorious. His enemies will cringe before his great power. All the earth bows down to him, singing praises, verse 4. And then the invitation in verse 5, come and see what God has done for mankind. And it's interesting that it says his awesome deeds for mankind. It doesn't just say his awesome deeds for his people Israel, although bringing them out through dry land in verse 6 is clearly to do with the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, and they're coming into the promised land. You might want to say, well, what did he do for the Canaanites or the Egyptians? But of course, God's work for Israel is his work for all of mankind, because the promise that God made to Abraham was that all nations on the earth would be blessed through him and through his descendants. And so the faithful within Israel knew that God's salvation of Israel was the means through which he would bring salvation to the world. We understand, of course, with the benefit of the New Testament perspective, that that finds its fulfillment in Jesus, who would become a Messiah and a Savior, not just for Israel, but for all nations. God rules forever. His eyes are watching the nations, verse 7. That's a great comfort, you know. Of course, it's a central theme in Scripture, the sovereignty of God over all nations, the one who raises them up and the one who brings them low. At the time when I'm recording this, again, there's a lot of fear in the headlines. There was a terrorist attack just in the last week in London, the capital of my nation, the United Kingdom. Then there's the threat or so perceived threat of right-wing politics rising and resistance to immigration and all of these global issues. But God is watching the nations. And then this praise, as I say, in verses 8 to 12, as I said earlier, God has delivered his people. He's preserved them. But the psalmist also sees this as a testing, a refining like silver. Of course, that again is the perspective of faith, that we don't just thank God for his deliverance whenever he brings us through times of threat, whether that might be personal illness or opposition from others. It's not just that we thank him that we have been delivered, but we also thank him for our refining through that process, our growth in faith, our growth in Christ-like character. It's difficult when you're going through the fire. And the water, it's difficult when it feels like God has allowed people to ride over our heads, to lay burdens on our backs. Maybe you have that experience and you know what that feels like. But God will bring us through that to a place of abundance. If he delivers and heals in this life, of course, we'll be able to thank him for that. But even if he doesn't, he's the one who will be faithful even through the valley of the shadow of death and through death itself into the great place of abundance that he has prepared for us. The inheritance that is ours in Christ. And the psalmist promises that he will fulfill his vows. He will come back and offer burnt offerings to God, sacrificing fat animals, rams, bulls and goats. And then again, the invitation in verse 16. So if the invitation in verse 5 is come and see what God has done, now it's come and hear. Let me tell you what he's done for me. Here is the job of the testimony, if you like, the person who bears testimony to the person who hasn't yet seen what God has done, but they testify to what God has done in my life. And it becomes personal at this point in the psalm. You know, it's a powerful thing to share your personal testimony of what God has done in saving you, to invite people to hear that. I cried to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. And then this warning in verse 18, which we ought to take to heart. It's not just here in the Old Testament that this is clear, but if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Now notice the language there. It's if I had cherished sin. It's not saying if I have some sin that I haven't confessed or that I'm not aware of, you know, as if we're fearful that God will not listen. But it's saying that, you know, you cannot come into the presence of God and be willfully holding on to sin, treasuring it, owning it, refusing to let go of it, refusing to confess. This is the sin that we're aware of, but you know, God cannot be used by us. It's like we get the right formula, or we offer the right offering, or we vow the right vow, then God will give us what we want and we can continue to live whatever way we choose. No, when we come before God, our sin is exposed by his holiness. And we don't try to hide it. We let him speak into it. We let him rebuke it. We repent of it. God has listened, has heard his prayer. Praise be to the God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. A great statement of testimony to the faithfulness of God. Let's read on Psalm 67. For the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God our God blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Beautiful little psalm. This psalm captures the heart of the purpose for which God has chosen Israel. And in the previous psalm, Psalm 66, I commented on how the psalmist invited the reader to come and see what God had done for mankind, and then proceeded to talk about how God had brought Israel out of Egypt and into the land that he had provided for them. And I explained that was because in the Old Testament, it is through Israel that God's blessing is going to come to all nations. Well, that theme becomes really obvious here in Psalm 67. The psalm begins with words that would have been very familiar to the Hebrew reader. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Numbers chapter 6 verses 22 to 27 are one of the most famous passages in the Old Testament, and they read like this. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." That idea of being blessed by God, of course, the priest is the mediator of that blessing, the one who pronounced that blessing over the people. And having heard those words, verse 1 of Psalm 67 should sound familiar. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. Well, that's a prayer for blessing for the people of Israel. But it doesn't end there. Verse 2 continues, so that. And it's very important that there is a so that. So that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. The psalmist here has understood, and we don't know who the psalmist is again in this case, it doesn't tell us in the introduction to the psalm, but the psalmist has understood Israel's purpose, that God blessed that nation, not because God loved that nation alone, but so that through Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Again, in commenting on the last psalm, I mentioned that this goes right back to Genesis, to God's promise to Abraham. And you can read about that in Genesis chapter, first of all, in Genesis 12, and then in subsequent chapters. But part of God's covenant with Abraham says that through you will all nations on earth be blessed. It wasn't that, you know, sometimes people think about God's choosing of Israel and they think Israel is God's chosen nation, as if God loved them more than he loved the others. But it's because God loves the whole earth. It's because God loves all nations, all peoples, that God chose one nation to reveal himself to all the nations. The blessing of Israel, according to this psalm, is for a purpose, so that God's ways may be known on earth. A nation who are obedient to the law of God, demonstrating to the other nations the beauty of what that looks like, demonstrating how good God's law is, demonstrating how God loves his people, demonstrating God's salvation, how God had redeemed that nation out of Egypt, and through Israel, ultimately, to bring salvation to all the nations. Now, of course, again, we're reading this psalm as New Testament believers, as Christians, and we understand that the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham was Jesus. It was through him that all nations on earth would be blessed. It was Jesus who came as a Jew, born under the law, coming first to those who were Jews, who had the law of God, who were descendants of Abraham, but then expanding God's promise to Abraham to all of the nations and sending his disciples out to make disciples from all nations. So we can't help but think of Jesus when we read this psalm. But the important point is to notice that God blesses people so that they can bless others. And that's a principle that is true today, just as it was then. Salvation is not something that God gives us just so that we can sit back and enjoy its benefits. Salvation is something that God gives to us so that we can share it with others, so that we can share the message of salvation and the hope of salvation with people who desperately need to hear. Salvation, of course, is only one of God's many blessings to us. Whatever God has blessed us with, whether it's knowledge of Him, knowledge of the Scriptures, whether it's possessions or abilities, all of these things He gives us so that we may be a blessing to others, so that we can serve His purpose and make Him known. The psalm continues in verse 3, may the peoples praise you, God, may all the peoples praise you. This desire of the psalmist that all nations, not just Israel, would be praising the name of God, but all nations would, that the nations would find gladness and sing for joy. Not because God can rule them if they invite Him to, but because He already rules them with equity. He already guides them. Here again is this sovereignty of God over all nations. It's not that God, you know, is sovereign over Israel and then He's hoping that some of the other nations will make Him their God and He'll be able to guide them and control them too. No, this is the God who is God over all nations, who is working out His eternal purpose. He is the true God and creator of all peoples. And this idea is foundational, of course, to Christian mission, isn't it? To believe and to know that God is sovereign over the nations, that God is working out His purpose, but also that God is already the Lord and sovereign over people who don't know Him yet. And what we're doing when we spread the gospel is inviting them to come and acknowledge with joy, with gladness, what is already true, that God is sovereign over them. And then, of course, to come into the experience of salvation through Jesus Christ, to turn away from their sin and to trust in Him, to make that response. So God is sovereign whether people acknowledge Him or not, but salvation is only ours if we respond to Him in faith. That's why it's not enough that God's ways should be known, verse 2, but also that His salvation should be known. Not enough that people acknowledge God as sovereign, they must also acknowledge Him as Saviour. May all the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. How much is that the prayer of your heart? How much do you cry out to God for the salvation of the nations? You know, I'm living in a part of the world where we don't have massive numbers of people of ethnic minorities. We don't have massive numbers of immigrants here, but we have some. God is bringing them here so that they can hear about Him. You might live in a place where there are many more than there are here in Northern Ireland. But God is moving the nations around the earth. He's giving an opportunity. Does that move us? Do we take the opportunities that we have? Just today, I was outside the Chinese school here in Northern Ireland. And I saw two white people who were talking in Chinese to a number of people who were there, who clearly were friendly with them. It wasn't the first time that they'd met. This couple were dressed quite formally. They were giving out literature, which was brightly coloured. And I was pretty sure I knew what that meant. And then I saw the web address just by looking at what was being held by one of the ladies that they had given it to, and it was jw.org. Jehovah's Witnesses. Passionate about spreading their message to the Chinese so that this white couple had learnt the Chinese language. Now, if they are passionate about sharing a message which is not the true gospel of Jesus Christ, because they, of course, deny the divinity of Christ, they don't understand who He truly is. But there they were, passionately sharing this message. What about us? Are we taking those opportunities? Many of those Chinese people were immigrants to this country from mainland China. Verse 6, the land yields its harvest. God our God blesses us. Can't we say amen to that? Isn't that true? if you're listening to this and you have the technology to do that, then you must be amongst the richer people of this world. If you have food in your cupboard or in your fridge, if you've eaten more than once today, if you have spare clothes in your wardrobe, God has blessed you. But what has He given you these blessings for? And if you have much more than you need, as many of us do, why has God given us that? What does He want us to do with it? God blesses us still, or may God bless us still, verse 7 says, so that all the ends of the earth will fear Him. It may be that God wants to take you across the world to a different place. It may be that God wants you to reach out to people that He has brought to your country where you are. It may be that God simply wants you to share with people who are like you, your family, your friends, your work colleagues. But never forget that you are blessed to be a blessing. Give thanks to God for your blessings, yes, but ask how you can use those blessings to show God to others by showing hospitality, by giving to those in need, by devoting some of your time to sharing the gospel message with people who need to hear about Jesus.